Second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Charles Mueller is our guest in this hour. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Roselle, which is a suburb of Chicago. And he tells me that he was listening to the first hour, so I'm anxious to find out what Pastor Mueller thinks of my idea to enroll in Pharisee school. You think that's a good idea, Pastor Mueller?
You know, I cannot commend that to anybody, because even if you enroll, you can never graduate.
I never thought about that.
They just keep on the
I actually know people in my life who have enrolled in college, and they never have graduated either. They just keep going to graduate school and getting more degrees, and that's all they do.
Well, it's a challenge, the constant challenge of the Christian life, you know, and it would fall even for those who live with the law. It's the application of the law to more and more things in your life. I can remember years back when I was teaching a Bible study, a group said, please don't come back anymore. And I said, why not? He says, because the more you talk about the Bible, the more we realize how far we are away from God's will, and the more things we have to change. And we're too concerned and tired and weary to do that.
So what went through your mind just quickly here as you listened to that first hour? I'm interested in what you heard as a listener.
Well, a part of it was the challenge of, which St. Paul ended up talking with us about in Ephesians, when it's the challenge of doing and being. You know, in Ephesians he starts off saying, this is all the things that God has done for you now. Now that you are, act that way. Or a couple of weeks ago when I preached on Ephesians 4, and Paul says, I want you to live up to the life that you've been called to. And we keep on getting that mixed up, that we start off by saying, okay, I'm going to live up to the life, and then God will be happy with me and bless me, instead of remembering that in faithful response, in grateful honoring, in worship of a God who has redeemed us solely with the blood of Jesus Christ, we need to act and live in ways that reflect him, because that's the life he's called us to.
All right. Well, hold on a second here while I get my Pharisee hat on. I got to get this on and get this adjusted. And I think there's a badge that I get to wear, too. I'm going to enroll in distance Pharisee school. I'm going to do this on the Internet. I think it takes like 10 days. But I've already got a student's badge. And I got to ask you a question. Did you happen to see on YouTube Jill and Kevin's wedding, where everybody enters the church with some pretty hip dance moves? Did you see that?
No, I haven't yet. My daughter got married this weekend, and so we had a big celebration. But it didn't look like what they've described, because folks were asking, well, now, is this pastor, is your daughter going to come down? Are you guys going to dance down the aisle?
Yeah, do some polka moves on the way down the aisle there.
Yeah.
They didn't do that, huh?
Not at this place, but that's probably because I was holding her arm too tightly.
Ah, well, you know, the Pharisee in me is not very happy about this wedding entrance business. The story here, let me just read a little bit of it so that our listeners can get up to speed if they haven't seen or heard about this. But the video is being shown all over the Internet since late last week. The person who wrote this particular article that I got out of Christianity Today says, if you haven't seen it, I recommend you watch it now. It's 5 minutes of pure joy as the St. Paul, Minnesota couple and their wedding party break into a choreographed dance down the aisle to the tune of R&B singer Chris Brown's hit Forever. As soon as I finished watching it, I immediately posted it to Facebook and sent it to my friends with only the comment, stop whatever you're doing and watch this right now. In sum, I would say that I like it, and I'm not the only one. So far, it's the second most watched video on YouTube this month, with over 10 million views as of today, and only 5 of those are mine so far, she says. From the first beats of Forever, it's clear that this isn't going to be your standard wedding ceremony. Jill Peterson and Kevin Hines's playful reinterpretation of the tradition reinjects life and perhaps meaning into the procession. Then the poster here, Laura Leonard is her name. She quotes Sarah Kaufman. Sarah Kaufman writes for the Washington Post, and Sarah says, by dancing their entrances and sending that upbeat physical energy right back out to their guests, the Peterson-Hines wedding turns the rote behaviors into spontaneous reactions. Of course, the guests watch attentively as the wedding party bobs in. You can bet not a single child had to be shushed at that point. This was no longer a display of bad posture and dyed-to-match pumps. It was an uplifting swell of celebration with a beat. The bride, unescorted, was and wasn't the center of attention. The true focus was on the unified, wordless, but palpable emotions of her whole support system. And it goes on from there. So I'm sure you'll check this out. You need to check it out.
Well, I'm watching it as you've been describing it. I put it up on my computer. It's really interesting.
Yeah. So, sooner or later, maybe not you, maybe you, somebody's going to come to you and say, Pastor, did you see Jill and Kevin's wedding entrance on YouTube? And now you'll be able to say, yeah, and they're going to say, that's what we want. And you're going to say what?
Well, I'm not sure I would go with that music because, we only use music to the praise and honor of God. And I'm not sure that...
I don't think Beautiful Savior is going to lend itself to coming down the aisle with some moves and some bobs. You know what I'm talking about?
But I do chant at 8 o'clock and play in the praise band at 11.
Ah. So
there's some pretty hopping stuff that we use.
Yeah.
And we use blues and rhythm and blues and all kinds of other opportunities. However, that looks like a lot of work. So they had to work on this for a real long time to make this happen. I think it does show joy, and it looks like a lot of fun. I wonder if Jesus would have enjoyed it as he kind of celebrated at the wedding of Cana and at other places where he had parties, and maybe this is what the Pharisees were all talking about when they said, wait a minute, he has dinner and he talks with sinners. And I'm not sure, I wouldn't describe the people that are coming down as sinners, but maybe that's what the Pharisees were upset about.
Well, this presents that age-old problem, especially for a hat-wearing, badge-wearing Pharisee like myself, that we have certain decorum, we have certain way of approaching these kinds of things, and this is outside of it for most of us. But at the same time, the Bible talks very much about the freedom we have in Christ. And if you want to come down the aisle with some moves, I mean, I remember some description where David danced with all of his might before the Lord.
Absolutely. The joy and the happy. If I go when I've gone to Ghana, for instance, the kind of the wedding, and I'm getting a chance to see the bride come down the aisle, but that kind of dancing happens as in the worship services in Accra, as they go up to give their offerings. People don't pass the plate there; they have some baskets or some containers up front. And everybody dances their way up the aisle to bring their offerings before the Lord. So,
is that okay?
If you've got a joyful heart and the reason you're doing it is to express the joy that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think I don't see a problem with it if it is for a show for you, which is what Jesus complained about. The Pharisees, says, you guys, you make a big deal about taking a tenth of even your spices, and you miss the whole sense of it. You pray in public, but I say to you, the people who've prayed in public have already received their response from God, because it's all about them.
Well, you and just so, said, if the reason you're doing it, that really is the key, isn't it?
Yeah.
So if you're the pastor and you've got a young couple sitting in your office whom you've been counseling, preparing for marriage, and now it's time to figure out exactly, you know, what the marriage ceremony is going to look like, and they say to you, we want to do the Jill and Kevin thing, are you in a position to discern what the reason is for doing that?
Well, I'd like to talk about that. You know, for instance, I've probably done 1,500 weddings in my
1,500?
Life. 1,500? I do a gazillion.
You've been a
weddings.
Busy guy. You must be exhausted.
Yeah. And there are times where we were doing 3 and 4 weddings on a weekend. Now I'm a different time of life, and we're a different stage in our community. But I've done hundreds of weddings. I've been asked to do some very strange, odd things.
Can you give me one example?
Well, they wanted to have American Woman as the music for coming down the aisle.
Canada or what?
Well, they liked the beat of it, and I went back with them to the lyrics. I said, okay, American Woman, get away from me. American Woman, Mama, let me be. Don't come on walking around my door. I don't want to see your face no more. He said, I'm not getting this. And help me to understand what spiritual expression you are trying to share with the people around.
Now, is that important, Pastor, the spiritual expression?
Yeah, at a wedding, what I say to folks is, we are making a statement, a theological statement to everybody who's coming to the wedding. And in fact, one of our great evangelism opportunities are at weddings, because people are coming from all kinds of backgrounds. And at a wedding, while I may have an opportunity to marry a couple, I also take the opportunity to speak very directly about faith relationship in Jesus Christ, and encourage folks in that, encourage them to lift up in prayer and turn their hearts to Him. And remember that the God who has engendered this love in this couple is a God who loves you so much that He gave His only Son for you. And I think that's pretty impressive. And if you'd like to talk with me about it, or you don't understand it, I'd be happy to chat with you after the wedding ceremony. I always say, I'm the guy in the white dress in the back, because we're always in our alves.
Yeah. Well, the conclusion of this story here that I got off of ChristianityToday.com says the guests didn't just stand up for the bride's entrance, they gave her a standing ovation. And by the end, we felt, as Kaufman writes, that they had pulled us all into their story. I truly appreciate the way this couple celebrates the community that has brought them to this point. The party moves to the front of the church, and the energy begins to build toward the big moment. Then it comes. There is Jill, dancing not just toward her future husband, her family, and her friends, but with them, as she pumps her bouquet in the air to the beat of the words, "Seems like I've waited my whole life for this one night." And it doesn't matter that this is a secular song, or that they are dancing in a church. In a way, they can only be expressed in music and motion. Jill and Kevin seem to get it. And then the author says, I am not married, and I haven't spent much time thinking about the meaning of weddings, but as I've shared this video with Christian friends and family, the conversation has, in almost every case, turned to a discussion of the purpose of a wedding ceremony. Must it be a somber affair? Or does a celebration like this one seem fitting for the occasion? How can we celebrate while honoring the seriousness of the commitments being made? And then she concludes by saying, and how many times did you watch the video? So let's answer some of these questions.
Well, if you can find where a wedding service is required, you know, a wedding service in a church is required in Scripture, you're a better student than I, because it talks about marriage, it talks about relationship between one man, one woman, but you know, as I remember, and this is just going back to my history, this was really a family issue that didn't have a whole lot of church involvement until the 700s, 800s, or 900s. That's just out of my memory from off the top of my head from when I looked this up. So that somehow people muddled through the first 600 or 700 years of being children of the Heavenly Father through faith in Christ Jesus, and there wasn't a church ceremony. You know, that this was a family thing between Christian families, and they may receive a blessing, you know, in much the same way as we celebrate now. We do consecration.
So you're saying the wedding industry is a fairly recent phenomenon?
Well, if you think 1,000 years of experience where the church has physically been involved, where pastors were providing marriage services or wedding services. But the marriage is the commitment between a Christian man and a Christian woman, not the ceremony.
Okay.
Don't you think so?
Absolutely. Not much money to be made in that, but I would go with that.
So now the challenge is, how do we do something that is pleasing to God? And of course, we want to have appropriate appearances. One of the challenges is how you deal with different cultures. As I've gone to do work in the east coast of Africa, in Uganda, there they have an idea that I believe from my grandfather and my talking about was fairly prevalent, is that engagement is tantamount to marriage. And so once you've had the introduction party in the village, you can cohabitate, because the wedding is just the celebration of the commitment that you're making. The real commitment is the engagement party. And there is no going back. I mean, after you've been engaged, there is no going back after that.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Wondering what you think about the wedding video, if you've seen it, and whether you think it's an appropriate or inappropriate thing. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Mueller. Chuck, you mentioned earlier about David dancing with all his might, and that's in 2 Samuel 6. 15 through 21, but I think the significant portion of that passage that speaks to this issue is his wife despised him in her heart, and she ended up getting her womb closed for that. And then Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17 say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if Christians define their ceremony and their ritual based on what Scripture has to say with it, then I think that's the best and only guidance or wisdom.
So are you pro-dance or anti-dance?
I'm pro-dance.
Oh, she's pro-dance. Okay.
Yeah, I unfortunately haven't seen the video, and I'm at work, but I was having this conversation with my teenage son this past week in preparation for coming to school, and he wanted to do something. And I said, okay, as long as it's biblical and legal, whatever.
Okay.
But I really have a question.
All right.
We were talking, well, I've heard several conversations about the book of James. And Pastor, if you could shed some light on Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, and what they have to say about how we should appropriately look at Scripture and use it.
Is that the question, Pastor?
Sure. Romans 16, 25 through 27, the New International Version I've got. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that what we're talking about?
That's what we're talking about. So,
sure. And what exactly are you thinking?
I'm thinking specifically with the book of James. People have problems with that faith versus works. And I think that you have to look at context. And I think James complements other places in Scripture where you're told that, I think it's Ephesians, where your works have been prepared for you at the foundation of the world by God, but that has nothing to do with your salvation.
Sure.
And I'm thinking that if the word brings about the obedience of faith, then that should be our only criteria. And personally, I believe that God is powerful and immediate enough to provide our inspiration and to affect our faith through this word.
All right, let's see what the pastor has to say. Thanks
sure,
for the call.
Well, faith comes by hearing, you know, is also out of Romans. You know, the challenge that we all deal with is part of the challenge of righteousness. And how do you deal with righteousness? You know, when we talk about, for instance, that great faith chapter in Hebrews that says, by faith Abraham did this, and by faith so-and-so did this, and by faith, but it keeps on talking about your faith causes you to act. But we also have to remember that Abraham, at times when he was faithful, like with the sacrifice of Isaac, there are also times where he was not faithful, like when he went down to Egypt and became scared and pretended that Sarah was his wife instead of his sister instead of his wife. She ends up in a harem, and you kind of know what happens in harems. And then his fear that God couldn't take care of him well enough. Well, I think through faithless times, he learned how to live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. But the faith now that we have is a faith that tells the story, old stories, about people that made mistakes and were forgiven, and people that tried to find ways to please God that were not pleasing to him and were corrected. So Scripture moves us in faith and leads us to act. I think it was commendable with your son that you said if it's scriptural and legal, then maybe why not? You know, and then the question is it seemly, and will this be a good witness of your faith in Christ Jesus?
It is time for us to take our bottom of the hour break here on our Bible study program. Our guest today is Pastor Chuck Mueller, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Roselle, Illinois. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join the conversation. What do you think about the wedding entrance video, particularly those of you who have kids of wedding age? Are you comfortable with them boogieing down the aisle? We'll be right back.
This is Alan Erdman from Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri. The boards and staff of Lutheran Family congratulate AM 850 KFUO Radio on your 85th anniversary. KFUO has been a strategic partner with Lutheran Family in reaching out to meet human needs throughout the state of Missouri. KFUO has boldly proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ and his love for people dealing with the many challenges of our world. For 85 years, AM 850 KFUO has been our station at the intersection of life and faith, always reminding folks of the great value that Jesus Christ finds in our lives. For Lutheran Family, KFUO has been the place where we could tell our stories of children wanting to be adopted, of young mothers fleeing domestic abuse, of families battling depression, of foster parents faithfully caring for children, and of disaster response over four states. Again, congratulations, KFUO, for 85 years of faithfully proclaiming the gospel.
What do chickens talk about? That's next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
We've all heard that our ability to communicate our thoughts is one of the things that makes humans unique. On the evolutionary scale of things, language was considered a sophisticated development. Supposedly, chickens didn't have any thoughts worth communicating anyway. Now, this view is being challenged by multiple studies of animal communication. Most of the studies have looked to see if there is any pattern to various species' distress calls. For example, researchers found that vervet monkeys are very specific as they warn each other of danger. When the danger is a large monkey-eating creature like a tiger, the danger call is "rrr." At this call, all the monkeys in earshot hurry up their trees. If an eagle threatens them, the alarm call is a grunt, causing the monkeys to dive into the underbrush. If the threat is a snake, the alarm call becomes a chuttering sound. This leads the monkeys to stand up and look around the ground for the threat. Researchers were amazed that specific sounds lead to specific actions, depending on the threat. Other animals, like the ring-tailed lemurs, have been found to have their own pattern of communication. Even the lowly chicken has a different warning call, depending on whether the threat is a raccoon on the ground or a hawk in the air. So, while our ability to communicate is so much better, what really makes us different from the animal kingdom is the fact that we were created in God's image, and we have been redeemed by Christ's blood.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On Mondays, afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Diane, this is so cool. We have a world-exclusive embargoed press release that will be announced about Peace Officer Ministries on Monday.
Okay. We'll also be talking about Parenting is a Ministry with Craig Castor.
Parenting is misery.
No, ministry.
Oh.
Ministry.
Oh, sorry.
That's right. That's coming up on the afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
That makes a difference, doesn't it?
Ever dream of pitching at Busch Stadium? How about at a Cards-Cubs game? Well, you can, while at the same time help St. Louis area children and adults with disabilities. How? By participating in the Tony Twist Invitational Golf Tournament to benefit St. Louis Society for the Physically Disabled. It'll be held Thursday, August 13th at Tapawingo National Golf Club in Sunset Hills. Help those with disabilities at the 2009 Tony Twist Invitational.
This is the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest today is Pastor Charles Mueller, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Roselle, Illinois, 505-785-1-800-730-2727. Can't remember whether you were able to finish your previous thought, Pastor, or not.
Sure. I think so, if our friend is off the line.
She is off the line, yes. So let's spend just a couple of more minutes, not too many more, reacting to this Dancing Down the Aisle article here, because I think the core question was right there at the end, where the author says, I am not married and I haven't spent much time thinking about the meaning of weddings. Do weddings have a meaning, Pastor, other than the fact that you're joining a man and a woman in matrimony? Is there a deeper meaning?
Well, I think, one of the things that causes people to be married in a church that says, we want to make this promise before our God. And so in that sense, yes, in the larger family of faith, for me, I talk with people about the passing on from generation to generation, the faith, that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it is expressed in all of our relationships and in all the things that we do. That there, as our earlier caller said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that whatever you do in word and deed is to the glory of his name. I think we sometimes limit our world to say, well, God doesn't have anything to say about this part of my life, and so we're going to kind of excuse ourselves, if you will, from our Christian witness. I just as an example, yesterday I was in a store and I wore a T-shirt, a Christian T-shirt that kind of looks like a biker shirt, but on it, instead of saying, we ride again or ride again, it says Jesus will rise again. And on the way out, the fellow looked at me and he said, you know what? That's a great, meaningful T-shirt. And so I'm thinking, even the T-shirts that I wear on a Sunday afternoon, going and buying milk and eggs, is an opportunity for us to witness to this great God who wants every moment of our lives and is preparing us for an eternal life where everything's going to be with him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, General. I'd just like to ask a question, and it's kind of with a comment that I feel. There's justification, and it's justification. We're justified by faith, and it's according to what Christ did on Calvary. But as the lady was talking about before, God has foreordained that we should walk in the steps that he has planned for us to walk in. So if the Father ordained that, and the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit is the one that works in us to do according to his will, and to me this is a process of sanctification, which we're all to be sanctified children of God. He set us apart from the evil world to walk in the evil world according to his will. But then as God's children, we are to sanctify through the truth. We're to go out and proclaim the total truth of God's word wherever we are in the world. So I'd like to get his comment on really sanctification, and because the Bible is very plain, without holiness no man shall see God, which is another word for sanctification to me. So would he comment on that, please?
Got the question, Pastor?
Thank you.
Sure. Well, I think I've got the comment. It's just whether we are to live a life that is holy. And when, as the caller was just mentioning this, my first thought was, okay, what's holy? As an example, my father was a missionary starting off in a small congregation in Florida. And when he was ordained, in a American Legion hall that the night before had been filled with all kinds of stuff happening and parties. In the morning, the person who played the piano knew one song, and the one song that they knew how to play was the Blue Danube. And so when my father was ordained, he came down the aisle to bum 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 bum. You know, but this woman was doing it to the praise and honor of God. Is that appropriate sanctification? And where do you draw lines? That's an incredibly hard thing to do. However, the question is whether the Holy Spirit moves us in faith and moves us to faith. That's a given.
All right, let's turn the page here and talk about something else. This also from ChristianityToday.com. The title of this article is Five Kinds of Christians. The subtitle is Understanding the Disparity of Those Who Call Themselves Christian in America. A new national survey co-sponsored by a group that goes by the name Leadership. And this is reported by Helen Lee. I'm just going to read a paragraph here so in order to sort of get the flavor. And actually, this goes back a couple of years. Jennifer Hua identifies herself as a Christian. A 35-year-old former attorney studying Christian counseling at the Wheaton College Graduate School in Illinois, she has gone to church all of her life and is a lay leader in her suburban Chicago congregation. She furthers her spiritual development by daily Bible reading, prayer, listening to and singing worship songs, and interacting with other Christians. And every few months, she carves out time for a silent retreat. She says, quote, I do all of these things because I know from past experience I need to recalibrate my mind and my heart to be in tune with God. James Smith also identifies himself as a Christian. He attended church as a child, but his attendance was minimal as a young adult. He believes in God, occasionally attends Redeemer Presbyterian in Manhattan when his time-consuming job in the finance district allows, but he does not often participate in other activities to further his spiritual life. He has a Bible, but rarely opens it. What leisure time he spends with friends, most of whom are of different faiths, and he does not necessarily believe that his God is any different from the one his Muslim friend worships. He says, quote, I don't think that God would be a God who would shut others out of heaven because they don't use the word Christian to describe themselves. The United States is described in mainstream media as largely Christian, between 70% and 80%, depending on the study. And compared to the rest of the world, this is certainly the case. However, not all within this vast group of Christians are alike. Now I'm going to cut to the chase here. This leadership group has done a survey, and they have divided Christians into five groups, and it's those five groups that I want to lay before you. The first group is titled Active Christians, and is 19% of the study. They believe salvation comes through Jesus Christ. They are committed churchgoers. They are Bible readers. They accept leadership positions. They invest in personal faith development through the church and feel obligated to share their faith. 79% of this group of active Christians feel obligated to share their faith. Does that describe anybody that you know?
Well, describe me. I think, you know, as I'm quick looking at this on the internet as you're talking about it, you know, I think that there are people that have got a variety of different levels of commitment to a God who is overwhelmingly and desperately and ultimately committed to them. And you know, as we're going through the active Christians, I see people all the time who are committed to all these things as well as sharing their faith. And I think in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we're learning more and more about how do we make our faith alive.
Second group, 20% of the sample, is identified or categorized as professing Christians. They believe, like the active Christians, that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. They prefer to focus on personal relationship with God and Jesus. Similar beliefs to active Christians, but differing actions. Less involved in church, both attending and serving, and less commitment to Bible reading or sharing faith. Does anybody in your experience come to mind in that category?
Oh, absolutely. We have people that are, folks in our congregation that I'm not the one who can describe whether or not they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't put their faith in action the same way that people that are highly committed to this are. So there are people for whom when I say I'm going on a mission trip to share the good news of Jesus Christ in Guatemala, which we just did last weekend, I was down in Guatemala and opened a new Lutheran school, and we're developing a social and health and evangelism ministry to an area that has been not reached there. We have people on the team who are highly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some are twice a month, three times a month, people that would be in worship, but they're not in worship every week.
Well, the key characteristic here, which is shared by active Christians, the first group, and professing Christians, the second group, is that they believe salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Would you be content to say, as long as that's present, then the rest of it is just details? Or are you troubled by the description that they are less involved in church, with a lesser commitment to Bible reading or sharing faith?
Well, I'd like to know what less and more is. You know, that for instance, putting back on your Pharisee hat, Pharisee Chuck, how many hours does it take you, or should you be reading Scripture for you to be an appropriate Christian?
As many as possible.
Okay. So, there are times, for instance, last night at the end of it, I was in my prayers, And before I ended my prayers, I just finally fell asleep. And I don't remember where I was in the midst of praying for people, or whether I remembered all the folks that I had planned on doing it, or thanked God for what was going on. I just kind of fell asleep as I went along. Is that high spirituality, or, well, you should have done it earlier before you fell asleep?
You know, playing the Pharisee role is a lot of fun when I'm not dealing with trained people like yourself.
Yeah.
Because I know that I'll get myself hung up here, but if I were going to play the Pharisee role, I would say, well, definitely you should begin sooner so that you complete your responsibilities and be faithful. But I also, there's a part of me that says there is a blessing in praying yourself to sleep.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm a little stuck there.
Yeah. Well,
does that make me a hypocrite?
No.
A hypocrite Pharisee?
It makes you a Pharisee who, like Nicodemus, is coming into the light.
Ah. Well, I'm always in favor of that.
Well, if I could just get you to be a Cubs fan, then you'd really be in the light, you know?
Heresy, heresy.
You know, the thing, as I'm looking at this, there's a very interesting article. The thing that that I object to is when they say there's liturgical Christians that are predominantly Catholic and Lutheran.
Oh, you object to that?
Yeah.
Well, let's get to that. So our listeners...
I'm a liturgical Christian that I would also call, I'm a liturgical active professing Christian. You know, that
you fit all three of these categories. So let me go over this third category that you've referenced here. This is 16% of the sample, and it is described by 4 points. The first is predominantly Catholic and Lutheran. Point number two is regular churchgoer. Point number three is high level of spiritual activity, mostly expressed by serving in church and or community. And point four is recognize the authority of the church. So you describe yourself this way.
Sure. And I think one of the, and the I guess the presupposition of the people who wrote this was that you cannot, if you are a liturgical follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then obviously you don't believe salvation comes through Christ Jesus, you know, and that you're just there for the liturgy. And I think that's such a strange presupposition. That I know people that's the way they express their faith in the beauty of a liturgy that's been shared with us for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and reaches back into Scripture and expresses salvation in all kinds of ways. But that's just the way they do it. So I think of I'm not sure I would. Describe people the way they have and divide them. However, I would say that there is a movement in our world, in our Christian faith here in America, to say I can be a child of the Heavenly Father independent of everybody else. And I can
follow
Jesus.
You got a problem
Jesus.
With that?
Yeah, very much so. Because if you read what Scripture says, no one was created individually and separately as a child of the Heavenly Father outside of the family of faith.
Now, see, that's a problem for me as a badge-wearing Pharisee, because I'm convinced that nobody else is worthy to be in my group. But you know how we Pharisees are.
Well, that's the problem with you guys.
Let's take a call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call. And Pastor, compliments on your wardrobe. It sounds like we're of a kindred spirit there. Now, if I heard Mr. Rathard right, the first two groups that he was talking about, the second group's bottom line was that they don't think God would condemn anybody for not accepting Jesus as the way to get to heaven. Is that what I heard?
I'm not sure that what Chuck was saying, but what he was describing in this article is they have similar beliefs to active Christians. They have different actions, and they're less involved in church, both in attending and serving.
Right, right. But then I thought one of the other things that was mentioned, is that right, Mr. Rathard?
No, if I'm hearing you correctly, as we have begun to work through these five categories here, both for active Christians, that's group one, and professing
right.
Christians, group two,
right.
they believe salvation comes through Jesus Christ, which I take to mean that they do not have a broad view. I was reading from some of the paragraphs that open this. This is like a seven-page document. We can't go through all of it, but
okay.
I think you may be confusing the opening paragraphs with the description of the categories.
Evidently. Okay. I apologize.
No apology necessary.
Carry on.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Yes.
I really want to get to these final two categories here, Pastor Mueller, before we run out of time, because according to the sample here, these people comprise 45% of the sample. Group four is a group that is referenced as private Christians, 24% of the sample. They are the largest and the youngest segment. They believe in God and doing good things. They own a Bible but don't read it. They have a spiritual interest but not within church context. Only about a third of this group of so-called private Christians attend church at all. And almost none of them are church leaders. Anybody come to mind?
Oh,
in your experience? Please
sure.
Please don't tell me this is Charles Mueller.
Let us pray. I can never be described in that way. I think this idea of being a private Christian, the way they described it, is kind of their. I want to say in Scripture they would be God fears. They know there's something out there bigger than them.
God fears. Now that is a New Testament term, isn't it?
Sure. And is that these are people who know there's something larger than they are. They just don't make this connection of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus means this is how you live. And unfortunately here in America, we've got this independent streak in us that we think that we can define how we should live and what we should do instead of letting God define it.
Here's the final group. I feel like I'm working down Nebuchadnezzar's statue here. The cultural Christians, 21% of the sample, described by five bullet points, little outward religious behavior or attitudes, God aware, but little personal involvement with God, do not view Jesus as essential to salvation, affirm many ways to God, and favor universality theology. But they call themselves Christians. So at one point, what point here along these five groups have we departed from actual Christianity or have we not departed?
Well, one of the questions I would have, speaking to my Pharisee brother on the other end of the line,
if you
put that hat back on again.
Oh, yeah, it's a lovely hat.
So as you're thinking about this, at what point does sin just come into this? Sin and selfishness. You know, there are people that would say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is my Savior, but I don't believe what Scripture says about what you should do, or Scripture is a man-made book. It's not inspired by God. It does tell the story, but I really like the story, but I don't like how it makes me live. And so I just choose to kind of ignore it. And I go back to St. Paul saying, the good that I would, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do that all the time. Well, that applies to our spirituality also.
So, do you know anybody who calls himself or herself a Christian who would fit into this cultural Christian category?
Oh, sure. And I meet them all the time Christmas and Easter.
You're no Christian. You just think you're a Christian.
Well, what I say is, you know what? You have got, you're along the trail. You've got a step, and let's keep on going. And now, to say if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe in God, would you think what Jesus has to say is something important? And usually they'll say yes. They say, okay, if you think what Jesus says is important, how about these words? Blessed are people who hear my word and keep it. So first thing is, have you been hearing the word? And then how are you doing on keeping it? and then what do you, how you live it? And I usually talk with them about, and I'll say if you treated your spouse or your children, had kept the relationship with them like you keep your relationship with God, how long would you be married? And really, do what is that? Does that, if you love your wife, why would you stay away from her? If you love your children, why would you ignore them?
How many people worship on average at Trinity Roselle in a weekend?
No, it ranges between, I think the low this summer was about, I think July 4th we had about 1,000. So we range between that and about 1,800.
That's a lot of people.
Yeah.
Do you think it's probably true that as those people make their way to Trinity on a weekend, that some of them are fit the category of active Christians, some professing, some liturgical, some private, some cultural?
Oh, absolutely. That the body of Christ is mixed, and sin lives in all of us, and even those who are active Christians struggle along. I love the way one of my parishioners described it the other day. He says, Satan is always nice and loud at my house and roaring and tempting me, except on Sunday morning when he is very, very quiet and urges me to sleep.
So how do you, Pastor Mueller, craft a sermon that preaches to all five of these groups, or do you just have to maybe shoot for one group every week and rotate?
Well, I change my sermon based on who's there, and kind of the predominant.
But they're all
group,
there.
Well, the predominant group that I see there, because for me, for instance, on Monday nights we have a lot of people that are divorced, widowed, separated. They've been beat up by life. They've been in a lot of different situations. I have a very devotional sermon that says all the time, you know, God loves you and He's going to stand with you no matter what. And at 8 o'clock we have a lot of traditional Lutherans that seem to be a little older. So there's more gray hair. While it's just mixed ages in all of our services, we have a little more
a little more group
Lutherans.
Three.
Yes, liturgical Lutherans at 8 o'clock, and there, you know, I use illustration to talk about the faithfulness of God even when things around you, when you can really sing, change and decay in all around I see, O thou who changes not abide with me, and that God will abide with you. And then at 11 o'clock, we have a lot of guests and visitors, so a lot of times I'll talk about the basics of following Jesus Christ and finding your home here within the family of faith and why. And so it kind of describes, it, depending on who comes, Mother's Day, I know an awful lot of times people are there because Mom is making me, and there's a lot of cultural Christians there, so I want to reveal Jesus Christ as best I can.
We're out of time. Thank you for your insight, and appreciate the expertise that you bring.
Well, God's blessings to you, and I hope you guys don't stay two games up for the rest of the season.
Oh, no, it's going to be a lot more than that.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Mueller.
Peace be with you.
And to you, sir. Pastor Charles Mueller, Trinity Lutheran Church in Roselle, tomorrow, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19, with Pastor Kevin Parviz.
You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.